Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, starting at verse 41. We'll get to that just a little later. Remember, today is the last day to sign up for the financial learning experience next Sunday evening. If you do it online, you can do it before like 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, because we need to turn in a number for registration. But do sign up. And then remember that Joe Sangle will also be our speaker next weekend for Sunday morning services and Saturday night as well. So the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring what God's Word says about money and material things. And we experienced a real foundational principle, which is that God owns everything. Kind of conviction, I think I heard a little bit there. God owns everything, but if God owns everything, that makes us managers or stewards. What part of our money is meant to honor God, then? All of it. And yet, sometimes we have maybe thought that the part that honors God is the part we give. So, if we gave 10% or something, then we would say that's the part that honors God, but that's kind of like getting 10% on a test, okay? You wouldn't be graduating if you got 10% on your test, so really we are accountable for, and we have the opportunity to honor God with everything material, everything that He entrusts to us. So this morning we want to talk about money that we give, but also money that we don't give. As we think about that, it goes like this, that we can worship with our wallet. Maybe you hadn't thought of that before, but really there's nothing we use so often, it seems like, through a day as money. One or more decisions just click off throughout our day. It's a financial decision. Do I buy this? Do I not buy this? Do I do this? Do I not do this? So there's opportunities continually to worship, if indeed money is sacred, if indeed it is something that God wants to touch us in, we have continual opportunities. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The big deal is not what we do with our money. The big deal is God's glory. And so if that's the real big deal, then everything we do throughout our day is an opportunity to bring glory to God. Worship of God is the main thing. And so we're just simply in this series of studies looking at how our finances fit into that. So the money that we give, why is it so important? It is important because it launches us into a worship mindset. Because we truly give it, we no longer have it. Where did it go? It went to a purpose that is meant to transform the way we think about all of our money. And that's why the first of four principles I'm going to share about giving this morning is the principle of we honor God by giving first. We honor God by giving first. The four principles, the first three are really attitudes, of, perhaps we could say, of how we give. The fourth is a motive of why we give. We honor God by giving first. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. It's quite a statement, quite a promise. The term honor in the Hebrew language means to have weight or be heavy. We honor God by saying in a variety of ways that He is the heavy in our life. He is the priority. And so written in an agricultural society, God said, honor the Lord with the first part so that you can indicate your heart attitude towards everything, the whole crop, is to bring the first part of the crop to say, God, you are the priority in my life. What's significant about the first fruits was that the first fruits was the only certain part of the crop, because they were to take the first tenth, I suppose, estimated, and take that immediately to the temple or tabernacle, but you didn't know if you would get the rest of the crop. In a couple of weeks, on my dad and brother's land, they'll be harvesting in Kansas. We work really hard and fast during harvest time because you don't know how long this weather window will stay open. Because you could get your first tenth, your first half, and all of a sudden you got a hailstorm or you got too much rain, you can't get back in the field, and the wind blows it down, you'll never pick it up, it's sitting there in the mud, and you don't know for sure you're going to get the rest. But that's what God is saying. He says, honor me with the first part, which means, and trust me with the other part. You see how this becomes a worship moment to give to God first. That's the principle. It's a sacred promise. Sometimes the second half of that, we kind of look at going, well, yeah, I don't know if it's really that way. Is that really true that our barns will be filled to overflowing, that we'll have plenty to live on? I've never heard anybody tell me that they have practiced giving to God first on a regular, generous way that this wasn't true. Jesus said it in Luke 6:38. Again, using a grain illustration, he says, give, and it'll be given to you. And then he's using the illustration like a basket or a bushel of grain. He says, it'll be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, in other words, packed in, running over into your lap. With the measure you give, it'll be given to you. Somehow that's in there. It's a promise. And if we doubt it, have we tried it? We honor him by giving first. Deuteronomy is written in a context where Moses is in giving instructions to the Israelites about how this time of wandering in the wilderness is over. You're going to have your own land, and you're going to raise that first crop. And he says, you're going to bring the first fruits to God, and here's what you're to say. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me, first fruits. Place the basket before the Lord your God, and bow down before him. Why? Because it's worship. When you bring the first fruits, you are coming to worship. The important thing is not our giving. The important thing is God to whom we are giving. It's the worship mindset. Sometimes I think we get this so backwards because those who give or give a lot, we honor the giver. Or as we even give, I was really generous this time, kind of like our chest puffs out a little bit and like God should be so grateful. And this attitude is completely different where you're actually to be on the ground saying, God, this is for you. It's a worship mindset. So if our giving is not about the worthiness of God, it's not really biblical giving. We honor God by giving first. Secondly, we honor God by giving sacrificially. That's the passage we have open here in Mark 12. Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. We honor God by our sacrificial generosity. A couple of observations. First is simply that Jesus sat there noticing how much people gave. Just a reminder that this is something between us and Christ, us and God. God, I think, does care how much we gave. Jesus is then saying, as he sees as the teaching moment, this was all deliberately planned. He says he sat down there and began to watch, and then he goes, okay, guys, come together. We got to talk to you about something. He sees this woman, and he gives the principle that the size of our sacrifice determines the size of our gift. That's God's perspective on giving. So if a church or a missionary receives a variety of gifts, a $5 gift, a $50 gift, a $500 gift, On the books, we know, of course, which one's greater than the other. But what we don't know is which one was really greater. It could be the $500 gift was the greatest. It could have been the $5 or the $50 gift that was the greatest, because God is looking at it in terms of sacrifice, and it's the sacrifice that is the worship. These two little copper coins together weighed less than one of our pennies. They were about a gram each, less than a gram each. And that little amount equaled about what a laborer would earn in a half hour. It was 1/16th of a denarius. So if that was half of minimum wage, that'd be something like $3 to $4. But I have a feeling that she didn't earn what a regular laborer did. These two little coins called lepta did not do much to help build another wing onto the temple or to give a raise to the priests, but it was huge in the economy of worship. We don't know if she worked maybe a little bit as a housekeeper or something and will have earned far less than a laborer, but whatever it was, that's what she had that day, and she decided to give it. While others were giving disposable income, and Jesus wasn't criticizing the others, she was giving essential income, and Jesus is noting that there's something about this woman's gift that made it more. It was the sacrifice, but I think it was also the attitude that brings about sacrifice. Because she was indicating this trust in God, something like, God, I'm living day by day, you know that, and I trust you to supply my needs. You said, honor me with your wealth, and this is what I have in terms of wealth today, and it's yours. And so there was this sacred moment that took place for her to give this, and God was honored. It doesn't tell how the story turned out, but do you think she had enough food for the next day, and the next day, and the next day? I really do. I mentioned, I think, 2 weeks ago that when Priscilla and I were newlyweds, we first encountered the principle of giving as worship and the principle of tithing or proportional giving when we had a financial seminar at our church in Omaha at the time. We decided a couple things after that weekend. We decided that God was worthy of our worship financially. And we decided to start tithing. That's how we did it. So we began to give 10% of our income to our church, and we started to support a missionary, her brother. That's how we began supporting him. We still do, and he's now in his 70s and still serving. All because of the money we gave, I'm sure. No. That was the way we started our giving. God has always provided. Doesn't mean there haven't been lean years. We had, at that point, 7 years of school ahead of us in undergraduate and graduate school. God provided everything we needed for those school bills. We've had some lean years since, as babies kept following us home from the hospital as time went on. But God has been faithful. Was it a sacrifice? I don't know. It doesn't really seem so. It was, in a sense. I was thinking this week, it's like our giving is the easiest outgo in our entire budget. Easy in a couple of ways. First of all, the giving that we have pre-planned to do with the church and a handful of missionary families, it's decided. I don't have to make a decision. You know what's so hard about most financial decisions? You have to decide. Do you buy this or do you buy that? Should I buy it? Should I not? Should I invest? Should I keep it? There's no decision. So in that sense, it's a very easy decision, that sense. But the other is that as I write a check that we've decided to give or see a deduction online or whatever, I don't wince and go, boy, sure needed that. In fact, it kind of has the opposite emotional effect on me. When I see those amounts, I go, we'll be okay. It's like a worship moment each time that happens, because it's like this is a key to our financial peace, because God is going to be our provider. And it seems like it fits together, and in that sense is easy. I'm not saying it's easy to get started. It should feel easy for you. It just seems like that's the impact that God has given for us. So we honor God by giving first. We honor God by giving sacrificially. Third principle, going to the other end of the financial spectrum, we honor God by giving extravagantly. And yes, for this lady, it was already extravagant. But King David, okay? If you want to find somebody wealthy, it'd be King David, Solomon, those guys. King David was gathering resources to build and adorn a temple for God, finally, you know? Solomon was going to build it, his son. But as he was gathering resources, here's what we find in 1 Chronicles 29. David says, "With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God, gold, silver, all kinds of fine stone and marble, all these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasuries of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this temple." You stop there. Do you realize there's two categories of money here? As the king, he could decide what happened to the national treasuries. And he says, "I've provided that." But he says, "I've also got personal treasuries. And I'm giving my personal treasuries for the temple of God. 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver for all the work to be done by the craftsmen." Then he turns, as it were, to everybody else and says, "So now, who's willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" It's an incredible amount. A talent is a unit of measure or weight. Probably about 75 pounds. Let me get your phones out to calculate. I've done it for you. 75 pounds per talent is 112 ton of gold. The temple was adorned and overlaid with gold all over the place. In today's economy, $42.8 billion as of last week. At $1,189 an ounce. Extravagant. What that left him, we don't know. It's hard to tell. Was that all of his treasuries? Was it half? Did he actually have 10 times that much? I doubt it. Forbes magazine publishes a list every year of the 500 wealthiest people. Keep looking for names that I'd recognize here, but never have come across one yet. No, I suppose if you're on that list, when the new list comes out the next year, do you suppose you kind of, where am I at? I was 43 last time. Oh man, that's 50. I had a bad year, you know. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure they kind of do that. David didn't care if he was the wealthiest king. We know him from the Psalms, we know him as a worshiping king. The Bible's a book of worship. Paul said, Romans 12, we should present our bodies, by which he meant our entire lives, as a living sacrifice, because it was our reasonable, what? Act of service or worship. So he's equating sacrifice, worship. Sacrifice, worship. If it's not sacrifice, is it worship? We honor God by giving first, by giving sacrificially, by giving extravagantly. Now the motive, this is all important. We honor God by giving in response to His grace. Why we give matters completely because it's not the amount. It's this relationship we have with God. It's worship. And the example I want us to go to for that is the Macedonians. Macedonia is a region to which the gospel had spread. It included cities like Philippi, where we have the book of Philippians. And in that season of time, a couple of decades after the cross, the churches had been planted in various areas, and the Jerusalem region, Judea, was undergoing a severe famine. And so Paul, as he traveled around, because he was this church planter, had been all these places, he was raising funds to help the needy, poor Christians in Jerusalem. And so he'd go around to all these different places, some of whom were also going through some difficult times, including Macedonia. Well, he's writing to the Corinthians when he refers to the Macedonians. Does that make sense? He's talking to all these churches, but he says, you know, Corinthians, I'm going to tell you about the Macedonians and their giving. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Must be something miraculous there. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. In other words, no one would have expected them to, but they couldn't stop themselves. They wanted to so badly. Notice, first of all, Paul calls giving a grace. We want you to know about the grace God has given them. When you think of the word grace, it always means some undeserved something from God. What he's calling it, he's saying the privilege of giving is an undeserved privilege, that somehow something tangible like stuff can become like worship. So he says it's just a privilege to do that. It's a grace from God. And have you ever seen the terms overflowing joy and extreme poverty describing the same people? Overflowing joy and extreme poverty describing the same people. There must be something miraculous going on, and it comes out of their rich generosity. See, there's something about God's grace that reaches down, if we grasp the cross, reaches down into the deepest part of our relationship with God. In fact, Paul had said to the Corinthians earlier in this book that the love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves. In other words, live opposite from everybody else in the universe. That's what the love of Christ does. When you love Christ, you start living opposite and you start thinking about others. What can I do to help you? What can I do to serve you? It goes way beyond money. But it's all other-centered. So it's not unusual that if the love of Christ is something that's saturating our life, that it would issue in generosity as well. And that's exactly what was motivating the Macedonians. Chapter 8, verse 8, he continues the same context and says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You get it, guys, right? "That though he was rich," he lived in heaven, "yet for your sakes he became poor, came to earth, died on the cross for us, that you, through his poverty," the cross, "could become," what are we? "Spiritually, eternally rich." And he's saying, that is what is driving the Macedonians' gifts. They are so immersed in an understanding of what Christ has done, they have connected the cross and the offering plate, and there is this compulsion within them to imitate Christ in response for his grace. And so this concept is sometimes called grace giving. When you hear the term grace giving, if we use it here, if you hear it something else, it's really based in this idea that we give in response to grace, which isn't. Grace is the opposite of what? In terms of motive? Guilt. How much giving comes out of guilt? You know what? If we give out of guilt, we will miss the joy. If we don't have joy in giving, I think we're missing the grace as a motive. Our motives need to be refined. If we are gripped by grace and if we embark on giving as worship, grace becomes exciting, unrelenting, motivating, freeing, joyful. Honor God by giving first, sacrificially, extravagantly, motivated by grace, and there would be many more principles as you keep seeing the principles come up in Scripture. But before we go on to the money we don't give, I'd like to just share a little bit out of some practical questions that come up, and that is, okay, give to the Lord. To whom and how much? Finally it comes down to, what are we going to do? To whom and how much? So this is a very brief overview, just in terms of maybe making a little chart comparing Old and New Testament. To whom do you give? Let's look at biblical examples. In the Old Testament, they gave where they worshiped. Priesthood, temple upkeep, feasts, that was a huge part of their worship. And that's where at least one and maybe two tithes went. We'll look at that in a moment. But they also gave in a variety of ways, voluntarily, in offerings for poor, for widows, orphans, hospitality, other projects that came up. We're all a part of that. New Testament, surprisingly similar. They gave where they worshiped because it says that they were to be supporting the full-time elders, traveling missionaries, but they did not have buildings. That is different. They didn't have buildings the first two or three centuries of Christianity, but still then there was poor, widows in need, orphans, hospitality, special gifts for this or whatever God led. Okay, so where they worshiped and then wherever else God led. That's where, as Priscilla and I began giving, we gave our tithe to the church where we were a part of and part of our community, and then God began to show us other areas that he puts on our heart. If church planting is on your heart, if giving to Christians in need or other ways to minister to those who are underprivileged or whatever he lays on your heart, then we obviously have freedom in that. How much? In the Old Testament, it was prescribed. It was a tithe, at least one tithe annually. It's possible there was a second tithe, complete tithe annually that was just for the feast. It's a little bit confusing sometimes. There was definitely this other tithe, though, that was every third year, which would average out to another 3%. So somewhere 13 to 23%, depending on how it really worked. And whatever it was, you didn't have a choice. If you were part of the people, that's what you're supposed to give, though people still sometimes didn't. And then there were many other voluntary gifts and offerings and special projects or whatever else when they were repairing a temple or building something. How much? In the New Testament, it's very different. Grace changes so many things in a day-to-day basis. That is, because the Holy Spirit is within us, he begins to lead us in areas that before had to be legislated, we could say, spiritually. So we find in 2 Corinthians 9, chapters 8 and 9 are kind of the classic giving passages of 2 Corinthians. He says, as you decide or purpose in your heart, give willingly, give cheerfully. Okay? In other words, it's up to you. As God works in your heart, that's how you give. A couple of principles that are still, you could say, similar are to give proportionately. Here in another place, it clearly says to give as God prospers you. In other words, as you're able, not by what you can't do, but what you can do. And then to give consistently, he said, set aside money each the first day of the week, which was Sunday, their day of worship. And so those are decisions that every individual, every couple needs to make together. Whether you use the tithing, that 10% technicality, as a pattern coming from the Old Testament, whether you make it a target because God's just growing your faith, whether it make it a starting place, don't let it be a limit. Grace opens the door for you and God to determine what he wants you to do. Giving is this first step, a crucial step of seeing all that we have materially to be meant to honor God. But we wouldn't just want to honor him with the 10%. We wouldn't honor God to give 10% to him and spend the other 90% at Pottawatomie Casino or something like that, nor would our family like it. So obviously this honoring God thing goes way beyond the giving portion. And so we want to think about the other parts, the parts we don't give. I want to look into the book of Proverbs for a number of wisdom principles. I probably could have come up with 20. I selected these five. Five ways to honor God with the money that we don't give. The first is a principle of worship, because that is the mindset. Wisdom, worship will lead to wisdom. Okay? It's worship that leads to wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about a worship concept, that we worship, we fear, we have reverence for God. That's a synonym for worship. The fear of the Lord, worship, is the way we're going to have knowledge to know what to do about finances. Not just the giving part, but all parts. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives generously, gives wisdom generously. So God would be honored if you ask him, how should I spend the rest of this money? The money, okay, for, give me wisdom, Lord, on what to give. We saw that, but give us wisdom, Lord, on what we don't give. How do we proportion everything out? Wouldn't he be honored if you prayed about that? If you prayed about If you then would look into Scripture, he'd say, well, yeah, you're looking in the right place. You're trying to see what I'm saying to you. So being a steward means to honor God with our finances. Being part of a financial seminar is a way to seek wisdom. God's honored. You're seeking wisdom. And I think I understand most of that seminar will be about the part that we don't get. Secondly, as a principle of humility, my worst financial mistake is an unteachable spirit. But humility brings God's blessing. That's what it says in Proverbs 13:18. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty. Anybody have stories of how you've done things financially that kind of blew it? Well, yeah, I mean, we need to hear and listen to discipline. Comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. How stubborn are we about financial advice? Not just meaning the Scriptures, but it could be we discover that trait in ourselves by whether or not we can talk about it with our spouse. How stubborn are we? You know, you got your ideas, you got her. They say one of the biggest area of argument in marriages often is money. How stubborn are we? How defensive are we? Just by nature, we're all kind of stubborn and defensive, but it almost seems like when it comes to money, it's like it just ups the tension in our hearts. Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart is. You know, our emotions and stuff are attached to our money so much. How stubborn are we about our spouse, our parents, our friends, or then God's Word? God can't teach us unless we're teachable. And yet, how much does it honor God to have simply a humble heart towards Him in every area of life, including this one? It seems sometimes that it's kind of the last area of our life sometimes to get sanctified, if you will. Sometimes people are, you know, we want to follow Christ, we're saved, and we want to do what God wants us to do, but don't know about the money thing, you know? That's like the last part to go through the purification process of the Spirit. Third principle, worship, humility, and then frugality. Don't you hate that word? Frugality. Living below my means. We all understand the need to live within our means. We at least know the concept. Living below our means gives me financial margin, but spending it all brings poverty. Proverbs 21:20, but there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. A surplus. There's enough. But a foolish man swallows it all up. There's meant to be extra available. On the other hand, Proverbs 19:10 says it's not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. Now, what is luxury? It's different for everyone. Remember, money is sacred. It's a worship thing. It's a you and God personal plan kind of a thing. It's going to be unique. So what is luxury to one is not luxury to somebody else. We have no right to interfere, judge other people's personal worship or what God would think is a luxury for them. That's God and them. But it could even be that, just to talk about one end of the scale, is that going to McDonald's and Subway could be a luxury that we could not afford and that is not good stewardship, going there too often, at least. Did you know that if you spent $5.50 a day unnecessarily, in other words, I wouldn't have had to have done that for whatever reason, $5.50 a day is $2,000 a year. If your employer, Dr. Pay, gave you a pay decrease of $2,000, we'd probably be upset, but we can do that to ourselves so easily. Or you can look at it this way. You can give yourself a $2,000 raise just by identifying and cutting out any unnecessary spending. If it were $5.50 a day, that's maybe partly the latte that you feel you owe every morning to yourself, or the happy meal for the kids, or the shiny thing that jumped into our cart at Walmart or Home Depot, just to make it fair. And we say, I can afford that. It's only $5. Maybe. If you can receive it with blessing, and yeah, it seems like a right and a reasonable thing that you prayed. Can you pray about all those things? Do we realize that if we begin to pray about all those little things because we want to honor God with the whole set of assets we have, If we prayed about everything, God would be honored and he could direct us. If we don't, that's where often we get into the issue that this fourth principle addresses. It's the issue of debt. Five ways we honor God. Well, number four could be freedom versus debt. I choose the amount of financial freedom or slavery that I have. That's the American way is to borrow what you want to get what you want when you want it. But Scripture says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is the slave to the lender. If you borrow, you are to that degree in slavery. It's debt is slavery that we choose. Now, clearly, all debt is not the same. To borrow money for a home that has an opportunity to appreciate in value, and you need to have a home, though it's not guaranteed to go up, as we all have probably learned, yet that can be reasonable debt. To borrow to fund a business investment that can produce income can again be reasonable debt. And amounts have to be in wisdom because it can't jeopardize basic responsibilities. But so much of debt has to do with consumer debt, often equated essentially with credit card debt. Federal Reserve says that almost half, upper 40% of American households carry balances month by month on a credit card. And the average amount of those who carry balances is $15,000. With the prevailing interest rate average of being between 13 and 15%, it's a $2,000 expense on interest per year for all those households. Do we have a sense of godly wisdom about debt? Because if we can't afford it with cash now, how will we afford it later plus interest? Even more importantly are often the spiritual issues that God is identifying in all those spending or borrowing decisions, and that's often that issue we focused on last week, the issue of contentment. Is the reason we're in debt because of discontent? Is the reason maybe about patience, that we needed immediate gratification? But again, we wouldn't pray. We just swipe, clicked, or whatever, so that we had it now. Do we want to honor God? Because if we want to honor God, think of the multitude of times we have per day to honor God, not just by always being frugal. That is not the point, that just say no, just say no, just say no. But to be able to say, I can say yes because this is clearly God's direction and blessing. This is no because I think I should wait and pray about it or whatever it might be. A fifth principle is a principle of surplus, and that is that saving money means we'll have it when we need it. Proverbs 6, God, it's a little bit humbling when God says, if you can't figure it out, watch the animal world. But he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It stores up its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. On one hand, it's talking about hard work. Work hard when the working's good because you're going to need it for when it's not. But it also, I think, implies a savings issue to save aside for when you'll need it later. Proverbs 13:11, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Will we have money available for a car repair, for Christmas, for vacation, or will it be like, ah, it is Christmas, it is January, I don't know how that happened again, and we blow our budget. Some years ago, Priscilla began to put away cash in a drawer, literally, each month, so that there would be money for Christmas where we don't have to. We know this is what we can do. Remember the $2,000 that the average household blows on interest, or the $2,000 of unnecessary savings. What if instead, Proverbs 13:11? What if instead it was put away in a rainy day fund, and that $2,000 or $4,000 was growing for that? If it, maybe it was supposed to go into a retirement, an IRA, or something, or maybe it turns out, because we're honoring God, that God says, yeah, you saved it, and you actually don't need it. I wanted you to give it someplace. And, okay, God, I'm just looking for your direction. Because what we do is we invite God into the equation. It can be in our giving. It can be in our the spending, saving, borrowing, investing kind of thing. But if we are seeking to honor God, we invite God into the equation. And there are so many things. I know we could have stories of so many ways God has honored us with financial surprises. We're given something we don't have to buy. We find something great used on Craigslist instead of new, or extra income. Or I really believe God even gets involved in what doesn't break. We always question God about the stuff that does break, but what about the stuff that doesn't, that God is protecting and keeping going? The issue is stewardship. We started out with the issue of God owns everything. We are stewards responsible to manage. We used the metaphor once of money being like Monopoly money, because you can't take it with you, so it's just kind of play money down here, right? And that God is handing out packets to everybody on the planet. And just to make it interesting, he gives very different amounts in everybody's packet. But what I visualize is that God gives believers marked bills. Those are the ones he's interested in, because he says, yeah, I understand, they don't know me, they aren't going to worship me, but see, you guys are different. You are part of making disciples. And so I'm watching, because I want your whole life. I want you to honor me with your money. Then too, honor me with your giving. Honor me with money that you don't give. But it's all about honoring him, because he is worthy, because he has given us his grace. Let's pray together and then celebrate that grace with the bread and the cup. Lord, you have given all to us. And all to you, we want to truly surrender. We don't always know what that means, but we know that you will honor us as we honor you. We come to you as grateful worshipers. We could never have saved ourselves, and so we know we are completely dependent on faith in your finished work on the cross. And as recipients of grace, Lord, it's our privilege to respond and live a gracious, generous life in every way, towards each other, towards finances, towards the way we think in life, a worship mindset that you are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.